Well, that's a good-looking crew that's heading out right there now. Love seeing all those young people headed to Sunday school. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. Let's open up to 2 Peter. We'll be in chapter 2 today. Last call. Well, I mean, we'll have a few extras. I'm gonna order this week. Some people asked me during the week and wanted to add their name to the list. There's a list there for our scripture memory books and options there. Ask me if you have any questions, but after we get the order, I'll order a few extra, but we'll go ahead and get the order in this week. I'm excited about next week and Brother Knox being here. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I've known of him and enjoyed his ministry for a while, but I've never met him, so I'm looking forward to that. Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that's great. Well, I figured I had the day off already, but I didn't know it was going to be because of Brother Mac. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Mac, our missionary to Ivory Coast, Africa, what a blessing to see him again. You know, when our kids were younger, and we'd have our Bible study at the house, you know, we'd always like, okay, who do you want to pray for? And I remember there was a season, Brother Terry, probably about like a year, where they wanted to see who could raise their hand the fastest and say, we want to pray for Bob Mack. I don't know what it was about Brother Mack, but boy, he got their attention for a long time there. But he's a blessing. What a great work that God has done through him. So I look forward to seeing him and hearing from him. So you don't have the week off. I got the week off, okay? Y'all got to be here next week, all right? So, praise the Lord. Let's pick up in chapter 2. We'll just have a little bit of a review about the first two verses, then we'll get right into the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. Remember that this book of 2 Peter, we've talked about how Peter's at the end of his life, and he wants them to be in remembrance to some things. And the first thing he wanted them to do was obviously add diligently to their faith. We discussed that already. We talked about him last week, putting him in remembrance of some things. And then now he's going to spend the whole chapter 2 talking about false teaching. That's tremendous to me how important Peter makes this and other books as well about false teachers. And look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets among the people. That were obviously past tense. This has been going on a long time, Sister Robin. This is back in the prophet's day, okay? Back in the Old Testament days, there were false teachers. But guess what? Look at the rest of that verse. Even as there shall be false teachers. You know what? There are now and there will be to come, okay? There always has been. You know, anytime God does a work, the devil tries to confuse it and try to get your mind off of it, or even doubt that God is actually the one doing it. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards talking about in the First Great Awakening here in America, how they would just be patient. They'd just be faithful, preach the word, let God sort it all out, and they'd be patient before they would jump on something and say, oh, that was God did that. You know, they just wait and see, because if God does it, there'll be the right kind of fruit. Amen. And if it's the devil, then that'll be revealed too. You know, so sometimes, you know, when God's really doing a great work, the devil's trying to confuse that. So we just got to wait and let God sort that out and see what's going on with that. But it says here, it was in the past, it's going to be in the future, it is even now, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Well, I tell you what, Brother Justin, last week in the prison, I said something about the Jehovah's Witness and the Watchtower being a lie. And I tell you what, when that came out, all of a sudden, it's kind of like when Jesus was preaching there at the beginning of the book of Mark, and you know, he went into the synagogue and preached, and everything was fine, and the demon was possessed man was in the church service without no problem, Brother Dean, until Jesus preached. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus showed up, he showed up. That's kind of what happened last week in the prison. All of a sudden, this different spirit started coming out. And you find out people that you thought were truly born again, probably are not. They really messed up in their understanding about Jesus Christ and who he really is. And so it says that they deny even the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their dangerous, destructive ways. And it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And you know, people unfortunately get upset about truth when truth is really the thing that they need, because it is the truth and the person of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes us free. Amen. So I noticed that, just as we kind of take some new thoughts here today, I noticed that word but. And that word but obviously is a conjunction. It joins things together. And but is a contrast conjunction, right? So it's contrasting two things here. So if we go back and we look at what is he contrasting these false teachers to, we just finished talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible. So we're going to start with the importance of the Bible. We're going to end today with the importance of the Bible, because the Word of God has been perfectly, according to chapter 1, perfectly recorded by holy men of God as the Lord spake himself. And then God, according to his promise in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, has preserved it. Amen. So that we can have it today, and that's what we're trusting in. But you know, this generation is like generations of the past. You remember Paul was preaching on Mars Hill there in Athens, right? And it says, boy, they just loved any new thing, any new doctrine, any new teaching. Boy, that's what they wanted to hear, right? And I'm not so sure about things that are new. I don't know about y'all, but I think we need to keep our guard up. We'll see why here as we go along. But look at this. The Bible gives us this chapter on how to identify these false teachers. And let me just ask you this from the beginning. Is the Bible enough for you? Amen. Are you satisfied with that, what God's left you? Is that enough? Hey man, we don't need to go outside the Bible to get truth, do we?
That's right.
No. We ain't going to find it outside the Bible, amen? So let's get into this and look at some of these identifying marks here. It says in verse 3, let's examine the first characteristic or trait here of false teachers, and that is, look at their motive. Look at verse 3, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So their motive is what? Money. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 is still in place. The root of all evil is just follow the money. You know, I remember this little meme, this little joke with Mr. Bean, you know, back during COVID days. You know, it said, you know, I keep trying to follow the science, but it keeps taking me to the money. Well, you know what? That's still true about all of this. That's false teaching. Their motive is their covetousness. Well, coveting is not a bad thing in this sense. It says that we're to covet the best gift, according to 1 Corinthians, which is love, right? So that covet means to earnestly desire. But the problem with covetousness is it's done unlawfully, and it's done at the expense of others. Look what it said about this. Merchandising you. So these false teachers are more than willing to sacrifice you for their gain. Amen? That's exactly what this is all about. It's all about the money. But boy, let me tell you something. Their damnation is coming soon. Look at the rest of verse 3, and it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's coming, and it will come quickly, just as we saw. And he gives evidence here in history of God before, how he has judged different things and different people. And so we see that God is not mocked. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So what was the first example he gives us? Said, well, if the angels sinned and God didn't spare their judgment, Is he going to spare these false teachers judgment? No, not at all. Not at all. So the angels had to be judged. Some of those judgment is, they've been cast out of heaven, but some of them are actually chained under the earth here, and we see that in Revelation, to be released and still to be judged one day. But look at the second example. We have the old world, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what did he judge? He judged the old world, the world of the ungodly. And we'll talk about Noah in just a minute, but look at the next one, verse 6. And then turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them again. And it says there at the end of that verse, it says, those that after should live, it was an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly. God has, throughout history, revealed himself and warned those in our time, in the past, and in the future, that God is not mocked. If you don't see it today, don't mean it ain't happening. Amen. You're not just looking far enough down the road here. But God has given us plenty of examples in the past of how he deals with what the Bible says is ungodliness. He mentions ungodly at the end of verse 5. It mentions living ungodly at the end of verse 6. Down a little further, it talks about, end of verse 8, their unlawful deeds. It talks about down later again, the reserve of the unjust. So, God has his judgment coming, guys, and but in that, look at God's mercy. So we see that Noah was spared. And why was Noah spared according to chapter 6 of Genesis verse 8? Y'all remember? He found grace. He found grace. Thank God for grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was spared. And God had mercy upon him. And Noah got grace and his family. And then what about Lot? Lot was also spared. Look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Well, God looks at things different than we do. I'm still trying to figure out how Samson got into the chapter 11 of Hebrews. Oh, I'm telling you, brother. I'm still trying to figure out a lot of things about the Bible, Brother Gary, but I'm just believing it. I ain't got it figured out yet. But no, that's just Lot. Just Lot. But look at this now, guys. This is important for us. Look at this. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I wanted to understand that word vexed a little bit more. What it means is it means teased, provoked, irritated, troubled, agitated, or afflicted. So why in the world would Lot expose himself to something that did all that to him? I was going to say, we got to go back to where we started, don't we? It's back here. He made a decision in his life based on his financial prosperity and his physical comfort. He made a decision based on the comfortable lifestyle and the one that was putting the most money in his pocket. You know, that's a dangerous way to make decisions. And so he exposed himself to all this that actually irritated and agitated and everything in his soul, but he tolerated it because he felt good. He had all the conveniences. Had a lot of extra money in his pocket. Even had some esteem. I mean, he was at the gate there, right, when they found him, you know. Well, he made his decisions based on worldly things instead of what would please God, and it vexed his soul. Be careful that we don't make our decisions based on business and fleshly desires. I appreciate, Brother Roger, people that when they consider a new job or a new place to live or anything else, they start thinking about how's this going to affect me spiritually and my family if I go into this type of work. You understand? And I know a couple of brothers that over the past 30 years almost that I've been saved, that I've counseled them and said, I don't think this is the right decision for you to do because it's going to take you away from church, it's going to take you away from your family. And most of the time they do what they do, you know. And sometimes in God, in one situation, almost caused a divorce, but by the mercy of God, they saved the marriage. And they're not in that business anymore, by the way, and doing a lot better. They're not in this church, but you have to be careful about why we make our decisions. Is it vexing your spirit? Is it irritating the Spirit of God in you? Or do you have peace and joy and love and all the fruit of the Spirit of God? So verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. Oh yeah, but it might be painful, by the way. He will deliver you. He did Lot. It says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Amen. And so let's look at the second thing here about them. So number one, they're covetous. Number two, they're fleshly in their decisions. Look at verse 10 in the way they act. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So let's look at several things about this fleshly old nature. You know what fleshly means? Basically, it just means that we're controlled by our flesh. That we make our decisions based on our flesh. And you remember how we talked about a while back that we're three-part beings, right? You have your body, your flesh. You have your soul, which is your will and your emotions, your intellect, right? And then you have your spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in our spirit, is supposed to have control over our mind and our will and our emotions, as well as our physical bodies. Amen? Matter of fact, that's what He bought, right? He bought that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He paid a price to purchase us. So the one is controlled, that's fleshly, is controlled by the flesh. That's the old nature. And let me just say this too. If you coddle your flesh, it will make more demands of you. And so look at the first thing about it, about somebody that's fleshly. We're talking about false teachers here. How do you identify them? Well, number one, they're all about the money. Number two, they're all about the flesh. And the first thing you're going to see about the flesh is it hates to be told what to do. Your flesh and my flesh, our old nature, wants to still be in charge. It does not want to take instructions from anybody else, including government. So look what it says. The first thing it says is they despise government. They despise any realm of authority that God has ordained. So can y'all think of any other realms of authority besides the government that God has ordained? The church. How do you think people like this fit into the New Testament church? No. They don't need it, Brother Terry. You know what I'm saying? They don't, because they got all the difficult passages figured out. Nobody else does. So they don't need the church, see? All right? And where else do you think they might have problems? Oh, what about that? You know, the majority, I don't say majority. A large proportion of false teachers are females. And they want nothing to do with Bible teaching about headship in the home and in the church. What God ordained, what women can do and what women can't do, they don't care. They got their own interpretation of the passages in Timothy and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and everywhere else in the Bible, Ephesians 5. They got their own interpretations of all of that about who's in charge according to God. Just because they're smarter, better preachers, don't mean they have the right to step outside of God's authority. So be careful. I've heard say, I'll just go ahead and get in trouble from the beginning here, okay? I've heard say Joyce Meyer's got a lot of good things to say. I wouldn't know because honestly, I've never listened to her. Okay, but I'm just saying, I don't care if she does have some good things to say. She doesn't have the right to say them over a male congregation. Yes, Brother Terry.
She prefaces it all by denying the qualifications of a bishop.
Yep.
So she's calling what a liar at the outset of every preacher.
Yep. Yep. There you go. You know what I'm saying? That, again, just make the book fit your doctrine, right? That's what false teachers do. Yes, sir, brother? Yeah, he said that she starts out denying the qualifications of a bishop at every service where she's going to preach to a church, basically calling God a liar every time before she even stands up to preach. So I guess we're supposed to, if we can't believe those passages in Titus and in Timothy, okay, about what God said a preacher and a pastor and a bishop is, then I guess we can only believe what she says, I guess. And that's what a false teacher wants you to believe. See, and we'll get to some other stuff about this in a second. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. They're fleshly. So the first thing they do is they despise all authority that God hath ordained. Number two, they're presumptuous. So they're bold and confident without reason. That's what presumptuous means, okay? They don't have any evidence, okay, to be confident in or any good reason to be confident, but they are. And it's the opposite of what the Word of God says, is that we are to walk circumspectly, walk cautiously, not to be rash. And the root of all of this, y'all know, is pride. And there's a tremendous problem in our, and this is not just false teachers, even in more doctrinally sound churches, there's a problem with irreverence. We have lost the majesty of God and the reverence of God and His Word. There's just not enough awe of God and fear of God. Brother Roger, thank you for preaching on that subject because, you know, I picked up a couple of those books that you mentioned, The Great Exchange, and then that man wrote another book called The Joy of the Fear of the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to have about the fear of the Lord. It's not dread because it's not that kind of fear. It's the joy of fearing God, the joy of awing, reverencing God. That's a joyful thing, amen? And our church today, our teaching's got it messed up. They're not only presumptuous, they're self-willed. It says right there, they're self-willed. They are the center of their universe. The next verse says they're like natural beasts, okay? And if you look at the verse 12 with me, it says natural brute beast. It says they've taken and destroyed. Look at that, evil speaking of things they understand not. Did you know false teachers are ignorant? They don't understand. And it's because they're self-willed. Can't anybody understand the book if you're going to take it according to your will? You have to submit your will to God to let Him teach you from His book. You can't figure this out like you do another book and reason it out. Think it through. You got to be revealed. God has to reveal Himself, and they can't do that. And so ultimately the end of verse 12 is they're going to perish. In verse 2 it said they're going to be destroyed. In verse 3 it said they were damned. And then it says now they're going to perish. That's not a good end, guys. So don't be alarmed if they're flying around in a private jet today, because that ain't the end. There's going to be a crash coming, amen? And it is definitely going to be a bad end. So don't go with those guys. God's keeping book and He's keeping the score. Look at verse 13. It says, the end of verse 12 says, they shall perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Man, is that not amazing? I said that right there, you can see that. If you just turn on, what is that, TBN? Is that what that is? Turn that on. Take a look at that. You get a good look at that verse right there. That's what it looks like, most of that on there. Not that I've seen it recently, but I have seen it before, some of it before. Verse 14. Here's the next trait about them. Not only do they have this hatred of authority, not only are they covetous, but look at this, they're adulterers. Verse 3. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice and cursed children. So they are adulterous. These are the guys, as Brother Roger says, you can't trust with your checkbook and you can't trust with your wife or your daughter. Amen. These guys are sensual, okay, in their, you know what I mean by sensual? It's not just lustful, although they have that, but it's just senses-based. It feels good. You understand? My flesh likes it, okay? But it's not the truth. And their motive is they're full of adultery. And so look who it beguiles. It's beguiling unstable souls. Don't be that person. Don't be that unstable soul. And go back to James chapter 1, what makes us unstable? What is it that makes us unstable? A double mind. And why do we have a double mind? Run it back to verse 6 and look what it says. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because if you don't, you're driven back and forth like a sea wave, okay? And you're not going to get anything from God, by the way, when you ask him. But you're also got a double mind, and so you're unstable in all your ways. And it is because you and I won't exercise faith in what God has revealed to us already in his book. That's what makes us unstable. So then, Brother Dwayne, here comes this false teacher in, and they're able to beguile that unstable soul because they don't have faith in what God's already written down. This is our problem, isn't it? We're just looking for something new. I'm just tired of the same old book, you know? I don't understand this. This don't make sense to me. Oh, what they say makes sense to me. Sounds like you got an unstable mind and you won't exercise faith. Okay? So this is how they take advantage of these type of people. And let me just say this about, we've been talking about now, this is eyes full of adultery, okay? Truth protects from this. And faith in truth protects you. But you've got to know the truth in order to tell a lie. So how do you know, how do you get to where you can tell a lie? Well, don't study the lie, study the truth. You see, this is like what they say about bank tellers. How do they teach them to identify a counterfeit? Well, they don't ever let them touch it. And they handle just thousands and thousands of bills that are real. And then all of a sudden they're like, "What? What's this?" That's the way it ought to be for us. We listen to so much good Bible preaching and we read our Bible enough and study our Bible enough that when somebody says something, we're like, it's like my donkey's looking at a new gate. You know, they're like, that's out of place. That's not supposed to be there. That's not right. You know, so that's how you know it. You get the truth and you believe the truth. Amen. And then look at the next thing about them. We're looking at the traits here. We've seen that not only are they covetous, not only are they adulterous, okay, but they also are fleshly. And then now we're going to see the way of Balaam. Look at this in verse 15. It says, which have forsaken the right way. Now that phrase is mentioned multiple times here in the book. The right way, the way of righteousness. It's also called, there's another phrase for it. I'll get to it in a minute. But it says, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, and they are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, okay, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh, what was Balaam? He was a prophet for hire. How much money you got? Okay, we'll see what God says. Oh yeah, that's what God said. Put me some more. Oh, you got more money over here? Okay, well then let's see what God says over here. He just prophesied according to how the money flowed. Amen? He was a hireling. You know, Jesus had something to say about hirelings, didn't he? You know, remember what he said? He said, when the storm cometh. They said, when the wolf cometh. The hireling, he's gone. There's a lot of pastors, unfortunately, like this. Boy, I tell you what, when it gets hot and something goes sideways, we're just like, man, it's time for me to move on. I don't want to fight that fight. I don't want to put those pieces back together. I don't want to deal with that. This is too hard. I'm just going to move to a better opportunity. You know what you call that? That's a hireling. Okay. See, a shepherd goes through the storm with his sheep. A hireling, he just gets some more sheep. See? Because he just hired on. They're not his. Our Lord, don't you thank God our Lord's not like that. He don't give up on us. He don't leave us in a storm. He'll go through the storm with us. Amen. He might not protect us from the storm, but he'll protect us in the storm. Amen. And that's what a pastor will do. I thought about it, okay, things get tough in a lot of different ways. Brother Kevin Byer just went through a church split. It would have been easy for Brother Kevin to just pack it up and just head out at that time. He's got tons of opportunities. He can go anywhere he wants to go, just about. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to see it through. Can't leave my people like this. Can't leave God's church like this. Amen? So we're going to have to fight this out and build it up and then see what God says after that. But this ain't the time to run. This is the time to fight. Amen? I remember Brother Roger, you know, I've known Brother Roger a long time. And when he was in Franklin, there was a time when the finances didn't quite meet the need. So a hireling says, I got to find a better paying job. And a shepherd says, I got to ask God how to take care of my family. And I need to now ask him to give me work. So then he take another job and pastor to pay the bills. That's what a shepherd does versus a hireling. See, these people, I regret that people get so much influence on the internet and other places that are nothing more than hirelings. There's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. Y'all do understand that, right? Amen. Not only are their gifts different, their heart's different. And I'm not saying that preachers are bad. I'm just saying that some preachers don't have the gift for pastoring. Some of them don't have the heart for pastoring. Amen. And some we're talking about here are just hirelings. They're like Balaam was. And then whenever the storm comes, they're going to pack it up and they're going to head it out. And like Balaam, the false teacher, he had no idea what God was doing. Y'all remember? He's beating his donkey because the donkey knows more about what God's doing than he does. Supposedly the prophet of God. And this is the other thing about false teachers, is that what they say may actually be biblically correct, but it's not at the right time, okay? It's not God's message for now, okay? It's not what God is saying to this group of people, but it sounds good, and it may be true, and it makes them look good, and that's what they do. So, a man of God, again, does not have the right to his own interpretation of the scriptures we saw in chapter 1. He also doesn't have the right to impose his will upon what's said to those people. So the donkey smarter than that, that's scary because I got four donkeys on my place and they're pretty dumb. Very dumb. Very aggravating too, by the way. But let's look at the next thing, verse 17. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. It's amazing how much he talks about that this judgment is coming, but they're wells without water. What in the world, what good is a well if it don't have any water? I mean, it's just a hole in the ground, isn't it, Brother Dwayne? That's a hazard. That's not actually a prophet. That's a hazard now. And that's what these guys, they're not profitable. So you've got to look at the fruit of the ministry, the fruit of the doctrine that they're producing. You know, and I still think this way, but I've really thought this way a lot. When my kids were young, I said, okay, the teaching I put them under, what kind of fruit is that going to produce? The type of people I'm going to let them be around, what fruit is that going to produce in them? This is critical. Critical. Because you can't undo some of this stuff. And you don't really know how your child might be bent. And some of these things that are out of, that are heresies, that are out of focus, may attract your child. It may attract us. We need to examine the fruit. The other thing, they don't have any fruit, but they do have a lot of hot air. Look at verse 18. It says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. Empty, useless words, but they got a lot of them, a great amount of those. But what they don't have a lot of is liberty. Look down in verse 19. It says, and while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Romans chapter 6 says, right? You are whom servant to whom you serve, whether sin or unto righteousness. Okay? So these guys, they promise liberty, but they don't have liberty of their own selves. They are servants of corruption, and it says they're brought into bondage. See, and so this is the end of this thing. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says that where's liberty at? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. If the Spirit of the Lord is here, there is liberty. There is freedom, because the truth makes you free. Amen? So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is truth. And the truth will make you free. But here's the problem. They reject truth. They reject the right way, which was mentioned up there in verse 15. And it says that in verse 21, for it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Well, what does he mean here? Well, when you know truth, when you know better, you're supposed to do better. When you know truth and you reject it, that's different than not knowing the truth and going astray. There's a chance when somebody gives you the truth, you might get right. But when you already know the truth and you say, nah, I ain't going that way, that's a lot worse condition. You're a lot worse off. And it's a lot harder to get back. So it's better, honestly, what the Bible says here, if you hadn't have known that truth, because of the way you act and the way you're living, than it would be to be living that way and you know better. It's more destructive. The way of truth has been rejected. And it says at the end there that they're worse off than what they would have been. So ignorance then, I guess, is better than purposeful iniquity. How about that? And so look how it compares them in the last verse here, verse 22. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They're compared to dogs and pigs. Well, that's two pretty poor examples. Would y'all agree with that? We don't want to be compared. I don't think you want to be called the Bible dog, and you don't want to be related to the pig. The pig gets cleaned up. He looks pretty good. And as soon as he can, he gets right back in the mud, right? That's a sad thing. Let's summarize this and let's finish this thought here. It says, thinking about us being careful of any new doctrines or supposed light. Because the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God has been progressively revealing himself. But when he sealed it up, that progressive revelation stopped. You understand? It's not like God is adding new revelation now, okay? He's not revealing new truths now. He's recorded what we need to know. And yes, he's teaching us from that, okay, new things that we don't know, but they're not new truths. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, so it's important that, because again, we get those itchy ears and we want to hear anything that's new. Wow, that's great. I never heard that before, right? And I got some questions for you, okay, to kind of evaluate these new truths, okay, these new doctrines. The first one is this. Did it spring forth from the Bible? Or is it extra biblical? I told y'all, some of y'all, I know some of you heard me say this. I had that study on the Holy Spirit, Brother Dwayne, at the prison, and I said, the first thing we're going to agree is that the Bible is the only thing we're going to use for our opinions and our discussions, okay? And I ain't got 5 minutes after that, and one of the inmates raised his hand and said, well, you know, a lot of people don't know that the book of Hebrews was not written to Hebrew believers. I said, you're right, I don't know that. And I was like, how do you know that? Well, I heard about it from a lady preaching on a podcast. You understand what I'm saying? Is it biblical or is it extra biblical? Okay, you know, because if it's extra biblical, I'd shy away from it completely. Number one, number two, I compare it to the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up, well, then you know it's out, right? Amen. And most of the time, obviously, it doesn't. But here's the second question. So, if it is from the Bible, okay, let me ask you this. Why has it not been known before? So in other words, you're saying like guys like A.W. Tozer and Spurgeon and Moody and, you know, these guys didn't get it, but you got it. I'm just asking, you know, asking for a friend. Right? I mean, Wesley didn't get it, but you got it. Okay, I'm a little bit suspicious about that. I'm just sorry. I mean, I don't see the godliness today that some of these guys had, okay? And all of a sudden, now we have a few advantages that those guys didn't have in history. And let me give you a couple of examples. For number one, what about... we see the Jewish nation now restored, that they didn't have a chance to see that, right? They didn't know how that was going to come about or when it was. We see some things with technology now in the book of Revelation. We don't have any problem believing that they're going to see those two witnesses right there and the whole world's going to see it, right? I mean, they couldn't have imagined that a couple hundred years ago, that would be possible. But we don't have new truth and we don't have new experiences. Do you think that... let's just think about the Old Testament prophets for a minute. Has anybody lately called down fire from heaven? I haven't even seen it, have you? think about the apostles, right? Okay, has anybody blinded somebody lately? I mean, without, you know, touching them, let's just say, right? I mean, Paul put a blindness on a guy, right? I mean, no, those experiences were for a purpose and for a time. They're not to be repeated because we have the Bible. So people have these experiences. And they may be godly, they may not be. But my point is if it doesn't arise from the Bible, then we should be suspicious. If they say it's biblical, why has it not been known before now? So beware of false teachers. Here's what Tozer said, and I'll leave you with this thought. This might help you. I hope it does. Tozer said, the best way to handle the false teacher is to leave his presence. He said, because you cannot help him, and he surely can't help you. That's pretty good advice. Just get out of their presence because they got their mind made up. And once you see these traits in them, you know they're not going to probably turn back. And if they do, God's going to have to do it. It ain't going to be you. Get away from them because they can't help you. They can only hurt you. There's a difference. Now, a shepherd may have to, you know, and God is our good shepherd, may have to break our leg sometimes. But getting a broken leg is a lot better than getting eaten by a wolf. Amen? But the man of God and the truth and the Lord himself may hurt us, but he won't harm us. Vice versa with the false teacher. He's going to harm you. Yes, Brother Mike. Any book that's outside, any truth that comes outside the Bible. Okay, outside of this book, extra biblical, you know, other historic books, other books written by men, it can only help us understand this book. Sometimes God uses men, obviously he does, okay, we count on that. I mean, hopefully he's going to let me help you today, okay, he's going to use Brother Roger to help explain his book, but you can't go outside the book to get truth. It was written to the Hebrew believers, yes.
Can't apply any of
that? Yeah, of course you can. You can apply all of it.
Like it talks,
Yeah, absolutely. That's right.
I see that in the book of Hebrews.
Absolutely. Yeah, I used that verse the other day very well in prison 2 weeks ago to show the promises of God on eternal salvation. And absolutely, anything in this book can be used. Now, you got to rightly divide it, that's all. Okay? So he's asking about the book of Hebrews. Yeah, it was written to Hebrew believers. Okay? Yes, it's profitable for us. Yes, we can use that for all. Just because it wasn't written to us specifically, because we're not Hebrews, doesn't mean we can't profit from it. Amen? Okay, just understand who it was written to, why it was written, because that helps you understand it. This is why some people misapply things there, like some of those passages in chapter 10 and some of those in chapter 6. They think, oh, those teach exactly the opposite of what you taught, Brother Mike, that you can lose your salvation. And we know that's not true. He's talking about if you decide to go back into the Old Testament way of offering a sacrifice to get rid of your sin, it's not going to work. Amen? Because there's a new covenant now. Amen? And so, you got to just rightly divide the book. Amen? But people misuse the book. But no, Brother Mike, you did a good job on that the other day. And it was definitely... Yeah. By the eternal spirit, by the way. And then it says, into an eternal inheritance. The word eternal is mentioned 3 times in about 5 verses there in chapter 9. So, yeah, I think God's got it figured out. So I think if we'll just believe what He says, we'll be all right. Well, don't y'all? Amen. Thank y'all. If y'all want to get one of these books, just sign up here if your name's not already on there. If so, I'll get them ordered this week. Amen. Look forward to seeing y'all next week, Brother Mac. And we'll finish, Lord willing, 2 Peter the week after that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful day and these good people, Lord. Thank you for helping us to understand your word. And by your spirit, may we be strengthened in our inner man. And Lord, bless our pastor today. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for the way you've used him in my life and in this church, Lord. And for to help many others, God. It's all to your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.